Acts chapter 18, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. I hope that the messages on impacting our community are a blessing to you, and I hope that we begin to see a vision for how we can impact our community, how God wants us to impact our community, and then the hope that we can determine by God's grace to do that, to be involved in that process. So Acts chapter 18, we will begin reading in verse number 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. When Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit, and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment, and he said to them, "Your blood be upon your own hands, I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles." And he departed thence, and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to see many of the same results that the Apostle Paul said, where many believed and were baptized, that we might make a difference, an impact on our community, Lord, for the cause of Christ. And I pray that you help us to have that be our mindset. Help us to have that be our goal as we seek to live this life that you've given us to live. Help us not to be, again, preoccupied, distracted on things of lesser value, on things that don't matter for eternity, while we let these things slip and slide. And so, God, I pray that you bless this message. I pray that you use me as I speak this morning. I pray that you'd help me to get across the message that you would have us to hear. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. So in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 18, Paul is now in his second missionary journey. He's journeying from Athens. He's leaving Athens, and he's heading up to Corinth. And Corinth is an amazing city, one of the greatest cities of that day. It was famous for a lot of different things and for a lot of different reasons. It had incredible bronze and pottery works. It had incredible sporting events that were comparable to the Olympic Games in that city. They had a lot of that stuff going on. It was also known on a negative side for its immorality and its wickedness. It was very great in that particular city. So Paul goes from a cultured, refined city like Athens, and he takes the gospel now to this really depraved, wicked city of Corinth. And by the grace of God, he established a church there. And we know that he wrote to that church twice in the Bible. We have 1 and 2 Corinthians written to the church at Corinth. And they had a few problems that Paul needed to address within those particular books and get them straightened out. They had a lot of issues within that church, but there was a church that was established there. And what's interesting about the city of Corinth, it's a young city. When Paul arrived at Corinth, the city was less than 100 years old. Because Rome, under Julius Caesar, when he conquered Greece, the city of Corinth that was then there, they rebelled against Rome, and they completely wiped out the city. Just destroyed everything. Corinth was gone. They wiped it off the face of the map, if you will. And they totally destroyed it. But then in 44 BC, Julius Caesar rebuilt the city, and he populated it with free slaves from Greece, Judea, Italy, and Syria. And they became the citizens of this city that he basically just resurrected after he destroyed it. Because it was a necessary trading city, it controlled all the traffic into Greece, and as a result, it was a very wealthy city. And so he kind of resurrected the city, and all of this is happening, and the gospel is introduced to this. So it's an amazing, fascinating story on how the gospel impacts this city. And in similar ways, we want to impact our community. We want to make a difference where God has placed us for the cause of Christ. And we might be able to say, I think one of the things that we have to be careful of as Christians in the day that we live, we like to make excuses for why we don't do what we should do. One of the excuses that's very popular is, well, there's a lot of wickedness. there's a lot of bad things happening. And that's true. There are a lot of things happening that shouldn't be happening. There's a lot of immorality. There's a lot of sin. There's a lot of difficult things happening in our community. But that's not a reason for not making an effort. In fact, that's a reason to make an effort. That's a reason to make an impact, because we have the gospel, the life-changing, soul-reviving gospel. And we can give that to people and see their lives totally transformed and changed because of what Jesus did for them on the cross. And so in this story, in Acts chapter 18, there's, I believe, three important ingredients that we need to have if we're going to have successful ministry in a community that was contrary to Christ. And we need to make sure that in our church we have these three ingredients. We need to make sure that we are doing these three things, and we're using these things to impact. So the first thing I want to look at that's, I think, very important is companions. We need to have companions. In fact, in verse number 1, we read of Acts chapter 18, and these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, of his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them, and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. He had folks that he had for companions, really team members that were going to work together to impact this city as a group. And what's amazing about this particular group here in Corinth is that they were common people. I know sometimes when we think about the cause of Christ as a pastor, maybe say, hey, is there somebody who'd be interested in doing this ministry? And sometimes it's difficult because we might say, well, I don't have any experience in that. I've not been trained in that. I've not had that training that I would need to do that. And the reality is there are things that we need to be ready for and trained for. But these are common people. They're not royalty. They're not necessarily wealthy. They're just average, ordinary, everyday people just like you and me. And something we need to remind ourselves is ordinary people can make an extreme impact when we work together. And that's important. They're common people. Claudius expelled all the Jews from Rome in 52 A.D. And they had to go to some place. Many of them went to Corinth. Again, Corinth was kind of a place where the outcasts went. And they that's the free slaves. They went there and they established this city. And many of them got very, very wealthy as a result of the trade that took place in the city. But they had to go somewhere because they couldn't be in Rome. And so they went to the city of Corinth. And we see there's this man named Aquila. Aquila, the name Aquila means eagle. It's an interesting name. Here is a man who, despite persecution, had already faced, through the persecution, through the suffering that he faced, he was like an eagle soaring in his faith. He was still serving God. He didn't allow those circumstances. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine living in a place where they tell you got to leave because you're a Jew? Get out of the city. Go find a new home. For me, that'd be devastating. I built our home here. You know, we built it and we constructed it. I own it, and it's an amazing thing that we are very cherished to have, and that we're blessed to be able to minister out of our home. It's a place that I love. Imagine having to go, hey, we got to sell our home. We got to leave. They're kicking us out. Man. He suffered that. And that didn't get him down. He kept serving God. He kept moving. He kept laboring in the cause of Christ. It's an amazing thing. It was evident that when they met Paul, there was an instant bond, not only due to the fact that they shared the same trade, but it was their union that they had in Jesus Christ. They had something in common in Jesus Christ. And then there was Priscilla. Priscilla is never mentioned in the Bible outside of her, apart from her husband. It's always Aquila and Priscilla. They were always mentioned together. This was a woman who was supportive of all her husband's endeavors, and she was definitely a helper in the ministry, and she was an asset to the ministry, and she worked hard. She was a great helpmate to her husband. And the reality is these are just ordinary people. In fact, people that didn't fit in a lot of places. were asked to leave certain areas, asked to leave Rome because of their ethnicity, because of how they were born. Jews. And yet still they serve God. And it's a reminder to me that, hey, we don't have any excuses. You know, we might say, well, I'm just a common person. Good, that's what God's looking for. God's looking for common people to make an impact. He's looking for ordinary, everyday people. He's looking for you to make an impact for him. You say, well, I've suffered some persecution. Again, great, you're in good company. Well, there's some things about me where I grew up and things that I've faced, and that's great. God wants to use ordinary, everyday people like you to accomplish his task. But here's what was interesting and necessary about these ordinary, everyday people. It's not that they were just ordinary every day, but God used them because they were also consecrated. And that's an important element that we need to include in our life of service to Jesus Christ. A consecrated, everyday, ordinary Christian. Paul found some Christians in Corinth when he arrived, and while he didn't lead them to Christ, they had a bond and a camaraderie through their labor together, and they had this bond that they used to work together for the cause of Christ. And when Apollos began to speak boldly in the synagogue, he only knew of the baptism of John. And what's amazing about that, in Acts chapter 18 and verse 26, Aquila and Priscilla took him into their home and began to expound unto him the way of God more perfectly. And they were consecrated to the word of God. They were consecrated to the cause of Christ. They were determined that with their lives, they were going to spend their lives for God. Again, ordinary, everyday lay people. They made tents for a living. That's what they did. They weren't pastors. They weren't missionaries necessarily. They weren't in the sense of the office of a missionary. They weren't an evangelist in the sense that they were in that office of an event. They evangelized. They were missionaries. But they were consecrated to God. They gave their lives to God. Lay people. This is important to make an impact. They worked, they helped in the work of discipleship. And after Paul left Corinth to go to Jerusalem to celebrate a feast, they meet Apollos and they taught that in such a way that didn't offend him. But they allowed him to grasp the concepts of the resurrection and the church and the gospel, the way of God, more fully. And you think about that. Apollos was a great speaker, a man that captivated people, and these are ordinary lay people. It's average folk. And they were able to go to him in such a way, in a humble way, and instruct him to help him in his ministry. Which is, you have to have a certain set of tact to be able to do that. You know, a lot of times, if we go into something, we say, hey, you're doing it wrong. That always is very effective. But they had the tact to be able to say to this great orator, this great speaker, hey, listen, there's some things that they brought him into their home. They were able to instruct him and teach him and help him. They were great in the ministry. They helped in the work of discipleship. Again, ordinary but consecrated people. And Apollos became a strong leader and influence in the church at Corinth, as well as other churches in the region. Many believe because of the influences of Aquila and Priscilla. So if we're going to make an impact for the cause of Christ in our community, we need ordinary people. But we also need people who are consecrated to the cause of Christ. Set aside, set apart, dedicated, after it. This is my life's purpose. If we were to pass out a piece of paper with a pen and ask you to write down, what's your purpose for life, for living? Why did God put you here? It's my prayer that all of us would write to serve God, to love God, to grow together as a church family. That's our purpose. It's why we're here. It's why we do what we do. The purpose for our existence is not to make money. Now, I encourage you to make money. It helps feed yourself. It's a work to eat, you know, to put a house over your head, the roof over your head. That's important. But money isn't everything. And money isn't the purpose for which we live. It's a useful tool to have. but it's not the pursuit of our life. And then neither necessarily is the mechanism by which we earn that money, our job. So we need to make sure that we're focused on what's our purpose for being here, ministering to people, helping people, growing in the cause of Christ, loving God and participating in the work of the church, consecration to the Lord. That's how we begin to make an impact. But then I see not only did they have the impact of companions, but they also have the impact of compassion. I want you to read and look at verse number 5 of Acts chapter 18 with me because it's important. The Bible says in Acts chapter 18 and verse 5, "And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in his spirit." And then the Bible says he testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. The Bible tells us that he was pressed in his spirit. We get pressed in our spirit for a lot of different reasons. It's kind of that knot in our stomach, kind of that difficulty that we feel, that almost like a pain, if you will. It's not a physical pain in the sense that you're having heartburn or you need to go see a doctor. It's the idea that something's bothering us. That doesn't sit well with me. I don't like seeing that. For me, something that pressed my spirit recently was this shooting in Las Vegas. I don't know when you got the news, but it pressed me in my spirit. It didn't feel good. I felt sick. I felt, oh, unbelievable. And that's the same mindset that Paul has here. That's the same thing that happens when he is pressed in your spirit. And what we begin to call this is really compassion. Compassion to be able to see somebody in a difficult situation and to be moved to their need. Compassion. To be pressed in our spirit for somebody. And the Corinthians didn't even know that they were hurting. They didn't even know they were in trouble. They didn't even know they had problems. And Paul recognized their spiritual poverty. He recognized where they were as people. And he had their deep need that they had for Christ. And he felt it in his own heart. They thought everything was good. They're making some money. They found a home for themselves, finally. They found a place. There's things that they can do. There's entertainment that they had. They were entertained with these games, and they were entertained with the different things. There's wickedness, and they could find anything they wanted. They were doing pretty well. They had money and all this stuff. And Paul saw it, and he said, "I hurt for you." They need Christ. They need Jesus in their life. And that's what compassion is. There's a very fine line between compassion and anger when you see somebody in a difficult place. We've had a rash of robberies in our community over the past few weeks. I mean, just this dumb stuff. There's guys went through my car, went through my wife's car. They went through 17 cars in my neighborhood, 17 in one night. There's all down in Kaloa, there's a bunch of garages getting broken into. Crazy stuff. And the police found a bunch of stuff that the guy that came to our neighborhood stole. And it's just, I mean, what are you thinking? I mean, a pack of gum? Some earbuds? Like, and then there's one of those vapor thingies that they use, the vape. And I mean, what? Silly stuff. I mean, it's like, why would you take that? And they do this stuff, and then we begin to realize that maybe this person is on drugs. And they're what we call tweaking. And they're going through these neighborhoods, and there's different. There's a young man that was found in the bushes in Kaloa sitting there, you know, tweaking. And you can get angry at that real quick. Dare you go through my stuff. Get mad. There's a lot of different reactions. You can get sad, too. You can feel fear because your place was violated. Or you can have compassion. People that do that have a very important need. They need, if they are on drugs, they need to be clean. They need Christ. Him that stole, steal no more. Well, let him labor with his hands. That's what they need. They need a loving family to embrace him and help them. They need compassion. And of some, have compassion, making a difference. That's how we have to have compassion. And again, there's a fine line from being angry at the dumb choices that people make. I was talking to the Hanukkah yesterday. I understand addiction. And I get why people have to get their fix. They're addicted. They're physically addicted to the drugs. I understand that. But I do not understand the first time. That is mind-boggling to me. Why in the world would you ever use any drugs the first time? Meth, cocaine. Why would you do that? I mean, we see the effects of that everywhere. I mean, we see what happens to people, and there's nobody that wins with this stuff. It's terrible. It's terrible what it does to people. Why in the world would you take, when you're not addicted to it, when you're clean, would you take a hit of that? I don't understand that. And if you're ever in a place, kids, whatever, think. Don't ever do that to yourself. You're not going to win that battle. You're not big. I know a lot of these teens, I can handle, I can handle it. No, you're dumb. You cannot handle. Nobody can handle. Flee from that stuff. But when they make that choice, it's hard to drum up compassion. It's hard. It's hard when somebody offends you or hurts you or wounds you in your life. It's hard to have compassion in them, but that's what we're called to have as Christians, and that truly is what makes a difference. That's what makes the impact, is to have a compassion, to have your heart pressed in your spirit for somebody. We have to have that. Again, this is what begins to have an impact. We have to look at our community and see where our community is at and be moved with compassion. We have got to make a difference. We have to. I mean, what are we here for? We got to get motivated. We got to get organized. We got to start helping some people. And just, let's start with one. Let's reach one. Let's help one. And then maybe we can go to two. And then they can multiply. But we got to start making a difference. We got to start making an impact. And it begins with compassion. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, the Bible says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust are made manifest in your consciences." Hey, we need to persuade some people, help some people. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, the Bible says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." So he had some compassion. He said, hey, there's something. We need to make a difference in our world. It's not okay what was happening. It's not all right. And we have to look at what happens in our own community and say, hey, that's not right. And again, the human nature is to come back at that with anger. I'm angry at you. Lock them up. And that may be where they need to go for a little bit to get straightened out. Maybe we can hit them with the prison ministry at that point, but we need to have compassion. We got to reach these people. We got to help them. They're destroying their own lives, and most of them don't even know it. They have no idea what they're doing to themselves. And help us if we as Christians don't look at that and not be pressed in our spirit. There's a better way. There's a life that's abundant. There's a relationship with Christ that can help. And we need to make sure that we can make a difference. Begins with compassion, but then after compassion, he testified, he preached Christ. To testify means to earnestly charge, to attest, to testify to solemnly affirm. So Paul was pressed. He had compassion, but he was urged by the need, and he was deeply impressed upon him as his duty then to witness for Christ. It's what he did. He told him about Jesus. That's the answer. That's the answer. He told him, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. You guys, there's some hurt here. There's some difficulty here. There's some struggle here. There's some pain here. You need to know about Jesus. And his compassion compelled him to preach Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, the Bible says, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. So there is companions, there is compassion. There's a final thing that I want to look at this morning, and that was conviction. Convictions. In Acts chapter 18, verses 6 through 8, we see this. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said to them, your blood be upon your own hands, I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, and whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all of his house. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. The truth is we don't really have any convictions until we've been tested. Until we've been challenged. Until what we believe has been called into question, or we will be threatened because of what we believe. He had convictions. Several convictions that he had was his convictions for being a witness. So Paul comes to an impasse. The Jews are rejecting his message. And his persuasion was no longer working. He's having difficulty here. He's not making ground with the Jewish people. In fact, they're going to begin to get very angry at him, and this is when it all starts to go downhill for the Apostle Paul when it comes to the Jewish folk. And it ends up getting him in prison and all kinds of stuff. But he's convicted to be a witness. And so what he does is he moves on. He goes to the Gentiles and says, hey, I'm going to be the Gentiles. And Paul would go to someone else who was responsive to the gospel. And rather than trying to stay and argue with someone into believing, he went to those who were open to the message. What a lesson there is for us. You know, we don't have to stay and argue all the time. We can go actually, hey, let's go talk to somebody who wants to hear it, who needs to hear it, who's open to it. It's amazing today to see the people who are actually questioning things of God. They want to know, why is this happening in my life? Why is this happening in the world? What's going on? Is there life after death? Is God real? Does he love me? All over they're having these questions. Sure, there are some who are hardened, who are just looking to argue. But there are many, many more, I believe, who just need somebody to tell them. I heard a story this morning of a veteran of the Korean War. I forget how old he was, 60s or 70s. And he had never heard the gospel. An American soldier. But this morning, he heard it. And he received it. They're out there. They're all over. People who you think, oh yeah, that person, they definitely heard it. Not necessarily. And hey, you might find a companion if you tell, hey, I want to tell you about Christ. Oh, I know about Christ. And you may find a companion. Someone that can help you in your journey of witnessing and helping folks. But there was a conviction that he had to be a witness. Paul believed in the Great Commission. Paul believed in telling folks about Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even in the world. Amen. He was convicted to be a witness, and then he continued to witness. Paul learned in his first missionary journey that enduring rejection and suffering paid off with the reward of people being saved. And he suffered a lot to be able to preach the gospel to people. I mean, it was painful. There's all things, kind of things that he went through. And when Paul was cast out of the synagogue, He went to the house of justice who lived the next door to the synagogue. Isn't that amazing? His house, the Bible says, is fixed. It was attached to the synagogue. So he gets kicked out of the synagogue. Oh, there's a house. I'll go tell them. That's what he does. Literally, that's his actions that he takes. His conviction was to tell people about, because of his compassion, because of his presence of spirit, he had to tell somebody. I mean, to be honest with you, if that was me and they kicked me out, I'm like, all right, that's good for today. Yeah. Whew, gonna go home and lick my wounds a little bit. But he was convicted to tell everybody he could. And if we're going to make an impact on our community, we need to have companions. That's what church is all about. It's about connecting with people who can encourage you, who can support you, who can uplift you, who can help you, who can bear your burdens, who can just be a blessing and an encouragement to you. And then we need to develop some compassion. When we see the things going on in our world, we have to be moved to help. And I know it's easy to get angry. So easy to get angry. Why are you doing what you're doing? Don't be dumb. And you probably are right. Why are they doing what they're doing? That's not helping anything. Or themselves. They're literally opposing themselves by what they're doing. And in our heart, the reaction that we need to have is one of compassion. How can I help? How can I help them see Christ, their need for Christ, and bring them to Him? It's a huge part of what we do. In fact, it's how we impact our community. A bunch of companions with some compassion, to have some convictions, to be a witness. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9, the Bible tells us, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of his flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." And then we're given this key verse. "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Don't faint. It's going to be okay. Stay after it. Stay with the companions. Keep the compassion hot. And keep the convictions alive. And just keep doing it. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. And over time, you'll begin to reap for that reward. And you begin, and we will begin, to see an impact in our community. And that's what it's all about. That's why we're here, to make an impact. Paul was successful in his ministry because he was with the right people, he had the right heart, and he lived by the right principles. And those principles were to always preach Christ. "For I'm determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." So I hope that for us, if we're going to make an impact on our community, I hope that something's begin to burn in your heart. You know what? I want to make a difference. You know, I would love, truthfully, I would love to see that person or persons, whoever it is that's robbing people, get saved. That'd be great, wouldn't it? And see them then get baptized. Even more amazing. And then begin to be discipled and involved in church. And yeah, that verse, him that stole, steal no more, would apply to him. And he could testify of that. Or she could testify of that. Hey, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see because somebody had some compassion. Somebody said, "Hey, I'm going to make a little bit of a difference in their life." We don't know who it might be. But there's people hurting all over the place. And many of them put on a brave face every day that you come into contact with, but in their heart, it's raging with hurt. It's raging with pain. There's relationships that are being broken every single day. There's hurt that's happening all around us, and we need to be a people that says, "Hey, I am going to live my life for the purpose that God has given to me. I'm going to surround myself with the people of God, companions that I can help, companions that will help me to be a blessing, with some compassion. And of some, have compassion, making a difference. And some convictions to keep going when the going gets tough. I'm not going to quit when things get a little sideways. I'm going to stay after it. I'm going to stay in it because I can help somebody. Ordinary people. We might say average people. Doing extraordinary things because they're co-laboring together with an extraordinary, extravagant God. And we can make an impact. And I hope that this week you will begin to think about this. How can I make an impact? You know, the truth is I see what money can do. I see the things it can buy. A lot of the things are really nice. A friend of mine and I were looking up at the houses over at Kalapaki this week, and several of them are for sale. Way out of our collective price range. They're nice. And money can buy those things. And the truth is, money can buy nice cars, fancy clothes, can do a lot of things. But money is just a tool. It's people who make the impact. And you can have a lot of money and make no impact. We see that all the time. And most of it just leads to being miserable. Because you can get the big house, get the nice car, have the fancy vacations, and guess what? Still empty. Still hopeless. Still miserable. There's only one thing that can heal all of that, and that's Jesus. And so we preach Christ, and Him crucified, and risen, coming again. That's our message. That's how we impact. I hope that we can begin to see that. And for a church family, rally together to make that difference. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you, first of all. We thank you so much for loving us. In fact, we do more than that. We worship you for loving us, for being God, for being incredible. And God, we see that there's a need in our community. There's a lot of people hurting. There's people who are hungry. There's people who are homeless. There's people who are running around addicted to substances that are causing them to do unthinkable things. And yeah, we can look at that with disgust. And we can look at that with anger. And the truth is probably be right to do so, except for the fact that that's not what you've called us to do. You've called us to have compassion, to make a difference. So God, would you press on our spirit the need for our community? Would you help us see with tears in our eyes the people who are hurting, the people who are helpless, the people who are without you? May we have the heart to say, God, would you use me and my church family to make a difference? And will we have the convictions to continue to preach Christ, continue to bring it always back to Jesus, and maybe lead one of them, two of them, or maybe even many of them to you? So God, help us to have that vision. Help us to have that burden. Help us to make an impact. And Lord, my prayer is if there's somebody here that does not know you as their Savior, God, I pray that they would not leave here without knowing for sure that their sins are forgiven, that they have a relationship with you because of Jesus Christ, because of the faith that they can even begin to have, they can have today, right now. This moment could be the moment of salvation. Lord, my prayer, if there's somebody here today that does not know you, that today they would be saved. And with every bed and every eye closed, I know I didn't preach a lot in the gospel message, did some, but if you're here today, you say, Pastor, I'm not sure that Jesus is my Savior. I'm not sure that my sins are forgiven. I'm not sure that heaven is even my home when I die. I'd like that to be true, but I'm not sure. I want to pray for you. I promise you this. I'm not going to embarrass you. It's not the point of this. But I would like to pray for you. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, nobody's looking around. That's why we do this for privacy. It's a very personal and private moment. But you say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Would you slip your hand up? Say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not sure that my sins are forgiven. I have some doubt about that. If that's you, would you slip it right up? I'll see it real quick and put it right back down. Then, Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray for the believers that are here today. Help us to get around some people, have some companions that would help us, that would encourage us, that would strengthen us, that we could encourage and strengthen and help in the church. And help us to have some compassion and some conviction to keep sharing you. And I pray now that you bless this invitation. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to take our hymn books. We're going to go to hymn number 500.